My soul is blessed each week at the sound of all these young voices making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm thankful that they have a desire to sing forth God's praises. And I'm sure that God is pleased. Some are believers and some who are not. But even our Lord said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Very thankful for these voices that are being lifted up in the praise of the living God. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and return with me to Ephesians chapter 5. It's been a few weeks since we were in Ephesians, and it's good to get back to the expository schedule, if you will. This morning we will continue looking at beginning with verse 22. The apostle has been dealing with human relationships, and in particular, he's turning to the issue of the family. And beginning with verse 22, he begins, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Since the beginning of chapter 4, the apostle has been setting forth and pressing Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the transforming grace of the gospel. That the gospel changes everything. All things are become new. And he writes in chapter 4, verse 22, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And then in this latter part of chapter 5, the apostle is talking about or writing about the effect of the gospel upon human relationships. Everything's changed. Everything is new. And so he begins talking about how the gospel changes human relationships, beginning with the marital relationship, husbands and wives. And then he'll begin speaking of the issue of children in chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents." So he'll deal with children first and then parents. And then finally, he'll speak of the transformation upon the relationship of even masters and servants. This is crucial because it really describes the essence of your relationship with Christ. Your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your parents, and your relationship with your children has a direct bearing upon the reality of your Christian profession. William Goge says, quote, "He is no good Christian that is careless in these matters. A bad husband, wife, parent, child, master, servant, magistrate, or minister is no good Christian." That's how important it is. It really describes us and defines us. If you cannot get along with your wife, if you cannot get along with your husbands, it says much about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a problem submitting to your parents, children, then it says much about your ability to submit to Christ. If you have a problem, parents, in dealing with your children graciously and with honor, then your ultimate problem is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we'll see this as it unfolds. But in verses 22 and 23, the apostle is speaking specifically to the effect of the gospel upon marital relationships. And that marriage is the first and greatest of all human relationships upon the earth. In marriage, the man and the woman become one flesh, as Jesus says in Matthew 19, quoting from Genesis. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Well, let me pause for just a moment, because in preaching to a congregation, I'm preaching to many different people, many different walks of life, old people and young people, male and female, singles and married. And as I speak to our congregation this morning, probably most of you here this morning, because we have a lot of children present, there are young people present, there are probably more singles here this morning than there are married people. And so the tendency is for you to hear a sermon on wives and husbands and presume then that this has no bearing upon you whatsoever, that perhaps you can tune out because if this is dealing with wives and you are a man, then it doesn't have any impact upon you. Or if it's dealing with wives and you happen to be a single person, or with husbands and dealing with marriage, then it doesn't have any bearing upon you. But the Bible is not written to one group of people or another. And it all has an impact upon every one of us. And this passage here is what we would call Christocentric. It really has much to say about our relationship with Christ. And so even though you may not have a wife or a husband, even though this may be a permanent situation or a temporary situation, perhaps there are young people here that cannot even fathom what will take place 10 years into the future or more. You must understand that this is the Word of God, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable to all for doctrine, reproof, for instruction, correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, if you will. King James says here, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this isn't just for a particular group this morning, because if I were to say, everyone leave who's not a wife this morning, I'm speaking only to wives, I dare say that the group would become very small, very quick. I could probably seat you all on the first two rows and the congregation would be small indeed. But this applies to husbands. It applies to children. It applies to old. It applies to young. This is the Word of God. And so, as I mentioned several weeks ago, the teaching of the church is often weak with regards to marriage. We don't give a lot of attention to marriage. And this is the condition of today's generation. When speaking of the family, if I say I'm preaching this morning on the family, right away you're thinking he's bringing a sermon on parenting and children, because we somehow have gotten it into our heads that the family only consists of children. But the family began with Adam and Eve long before they had children. And so there's too much of an imbalance in the attention we give to the issue of marriage. Marriage transcends children. And in terms of giving a proper priority, moms and dads, husbands and wives, you have a higher priority towards your mate than you do towards your children. And so we have to make sure that we keep a proper priority and a proper biblical balance. You have a high regard, wives, to your husbands. And husbands, you have a high regard for your wife. And long after the children have left the nest, you will still be dealing with one another as husbands and wives, nurturing one another, praying for one another, enjoying companionship with one another, glorifying God together as husband and wife. So we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at the family. First, wives, then husbands, then children, then parents. And so that's the order that it is given. And this tells us then that within the family, each member of the family has a particular function. Each does not function in exactly the same way. And so Paul is addressing different individuals within the context of the family. Wives, husbands, children, parents. And each have a particular function and a particular role within the context of the family. And when I say that, right away, I must tell you that there's not a single one of us here this morning that doesn't fit into that role in one way or another, because you cannot come into this world without being born. And if you were born, you didn't just drop from the sky. If you were born, you have parents. And so right away, you begin to understand that this has an impact upon every person in every walk of life in one way or the other. Paul begins with the institution of marriage because marriage is really the foundation of the family. Without a strong foundation, the family will come apart and will be weak. If wives are disrespectful to their husbands, then the children will learn to disdain authority. And if the husband is abusive and disrespectful towards his wife, the children then will disdain her and learn to be rude and disrespectful themselves. And so within the family, there is a priority of marriage. So before there were children, there was Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve came together as husbands and wife, becoming one flesh, with each one having a very particular function, role, and responsibility. So recognizing then the priority of marriage, Paul then begins with the unique roles of husbands and wives. And so this will be my focus as well. I will begin this series on the family with the particular role and function of husbands and wives. And Paul begins with wives. Wives, verse 22, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And as we go through this passage of Scripture, we're going to maintain a high emphasis upon our relationship with Christ, because this is everything. It affects everything that you do. What kind of an employee are you? What kind of an employer are you? What kind of a neighbor are you? It affects every area of your life. What kind of a person are you? It all flows forth from your relationship with the Savior. And so everything in the Christian life is done with an eye to Christ. And so that's why he begins in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. When we get to husbands, love your wives. And then he gives the model as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Children, verse 1 of chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then regarding parents and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's all Christ-centered because your relationship with Christ affects it all. If you have a problem with Christ, then you'll have a problem in all of these various relationships because every single one of them are difficult. And so the Christian has been united to the body of Christ, and it is a mystery. He says in chapter 5, verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So this morning, I want to begin a two-part message on wives. And I simply entitled this, A Word to Wives. Since there's two parts, this is A Word to Wives, Part 1. Next week will be A Word to Wives, Part 2. And then the following week, what do you suspect the name of that sermon will be? A Word to Husbands, Part 1, and then the following week, A Word to Husbands, Part 2. So we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks, minimum, sometimes as things get going, it seems that on occasion, a particular element will come forth that I feel needs greater expansion on. But as of right now, 4 sermons, 2 dealing with wives, 2 dealing with husbands. So the next 4 weeks, we'll be dealing with and the issue of marriage, in particular, the particular function of husbands and wives within marriage. Now, I'm going to divide this two-part sermon on wives into two particular areas. That, first of all, this duty of the wife, this particular function of the wife, is a designated duty, And then next week we will see that it is a delegated duty. In other words, the wife has great authority in the home, but it is a delegated authority, a delegated duty. This morning we're going to look at the fact that it is a designated duty. In other words, it's a command. This is not a suggestion in verse 22. When Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord," he's not saying that, you know, this would really be a good idea. I want to give a good practical suggestion to you. And you take it and weigh it. And if it fits your home, fine. If it doesn't, you can ignore it. He doesn't do that. This is a designated duty. In other words, it's something that Christ designates to the wife. And so, as we begin looking at it, right away we're reminded again, and I gave a whole sermon on this issue of headship. And I made the comment then that you really cannot understand this entire section unless you come to an understanding of the nature of headship. And so that in creation, God made man and woman different, distinct, unique. And we find here in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So in creation, God made Adam and Eve differently. Eve was created to be Adam's helper. Well, that was her purpose. That was her function. He created her. He looked at Adam. He says, "It's not good for man to be alone." And he brings all the animals before him to see if there would be any of them that would be a suitable companion for Adam. And there was nothing suitable for Adam. And God gives the ultimate solution. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes a rib from the side of Adam, forms Eve from the body of Adam, and weds them, joins them together, so that the two become one flesh. Adam says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And the two were joined together, and she was called woman. She was created as Adam's helper. He was to love his wife by accepting his responsibility for making their partnership a platform for displaying the glory of God. He was to show his love for her by cherishing her, caring for her as the weaker vessel. He was to show his love for her by knowing her intimately and studying her needs. And then he was to show his love for her by sacrificing himself to meet those needs. Man was given the authority or the headship to be the leader of his home. And so as Adam's helper, Eve was to display her love for him by supporting him in his labor of displaying God's glory, by submitting to his leadership, by giving herself in domestic dominion to the glory of God. Now, this is the role and function of the wife. And as we see here in Ephesians 5, the woman is giving a charge to submit to her husband. Now, in the King James Version, and I bring this out because there is a distinction here, in the KJV and the coinciding Textus Receptus or received text, there is a Greek word here, hupotasso, which is translated submit. It's in the imperative, and so wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. If you have a non-King James translation here, you will probably find this phrase, be subject or submit, in italics, which tells us it's not in the original. So it's in the KJV, in the original, it's not in other text, and it probably was not in the original text. A scribe probably inserted it to give clarification, which is exactly what our English translations are doing. But although it's not in the original, it is perfectly acceptable to put it here because verse 22 is flowing off of verse 21 so that it reads like this. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands. And so it carries an imperative force, be subject to one another, wives to your own husbands. And so this whole passage is dealing with the issue of subjection, of giving of ourselves for the benefit of other people. But the issue with wives is a recognition of the very unique and particular difference and distinction between men and women upon the earth. And so it's perfectly acceptable to put here in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a participle carrying imperative force. So this matter of masculine headship is a matter of the creation order, and it really extends beyond the home. This principle of male leadership over women, and it's God's designated order. But Paul makes a very important distinction here. Now, it is true that there is a general principle of masculine headship that carries force throughout the entirety of human society. And there is a recognition that there is a difference between men and women, and this should be recognized across the spectrum. And so it's a good thing for women to be respectful for men, recognizing that God has placed them in a place of leadership. And it is not only permissible, it is right for a man to give particular care towards women as the weaker vessel. I've said many times as an example, it was perfectly right. In fact, it was not only right, but a demand for the women and children to occupy the lifeboats when the Titanic went down. This was the proper thing to do. If there's not enough room, the women and the children receive priority. This is God's order. It's the way that He created. But Paul makes a very important distinction here. Though there's a need for men and women to respect one another in their particular roles across the spectrum, Paul makes an important distinction here. The wife is in submission to her own husband, tois idios. In other words, and the Greek could be, because it's translating the word aner, and aner means man in the Greek, particularly adult men. That's what the word literally means. But in the context, it can be translated husband. And obviously in the context here, it's referring to husbands. But it could also carry the idea, women, wives, be subject to your own men. In other words, there is a particular priority here. Though there is a across-the-spectrum idea that women should be respectful towards men and men likewise respectful towards women in their particular roles, there is a particular responsibility here that wives be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Just like when we get to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a particular love that Christ has for the elect. He came to lay down his life for his bride. And so though as Christians we love all women or all sisters in Christ in a particular way, we love our wives in a very unique, special, and particular way. And so, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I think I've shared before, this illustrated itself perfectly in my own family. Years ago, we lived with my mom for 3 years, caring for her after a series of strokes. And then when we moved out, Pat went to, she sought a part-time job. And she found a part-time job working between 8 and 12. She actually gets there around 7. And her boss, soon after she took upon herself this employment, he wanted her to go to Florida for a week seminar of training. He is a financial advisor, and he wanted her to have some training regarding this particular work. She told him, I will have to first check with my husband. Now, this is a recognition that as her employer, she's under submission to him. He is her boss. This is consistent with not only the male-female relationship, but also as we get into slaves and slaves and masters. It has implication to that. You know, if you are an employee, you are rightfully under submission to your employer. So she was under his submission, but she has a higher responsibility to me. So she told him, first of all, I will have to check with my husband. As she and I talked, I said, I'm not comfortable with you going to Florida by yourself. If you go, I have to go with you. So she went back and she says, well, my husband would need to come with me. And he says, this is when it works out well, he says, I understand, I will pay his way too. That's the right way. That's the proper way. You know, she wanted to do what's right as an employee, but on the other hand, she has chief responsibility towards me. I said, no, as my wife, I must protect you and care for you. I'm not comfortable with you making this trip by yourself and staying in a hotel for a week by yourself. I will need to go with you. Now, I could have said, no, just tell him this is not a good plan. You're not going to go. But I said, I will go with you. And he says, sounds good to me. I'll pay his way. That's the proper order, and that's the way it should work out. If a wife works outside the home, she is still under submission to her husband. And we'll see this more next week as we look at the Proverbs 31 woman. And she was a woman with great dominion, great authority within the context of the home, but she was under the ultimate authority of her husband. She had a delegated authority. Well, the model for godly wives is their submission to Christ. Notice here again, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The original here uses the Greek word hosts. It's a fairly common word, and it's actually used several times in this passage here. But it's a conjunction denoting comparison. So what Paul is saying here, she should be submissive to her husband in a comparing way, being compared to, not in an exact way, but in a similar way to her submission to Christ. So again, we read here, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, sin always makes submission difficult. It makes submission difficult in every realm of authority. We do not like authority. We despise authority. Every realm of authority that you can think of, and we refer to this as realms of government. But we're under many, many different realms of government. And as soon as we say government, you're thinking civil government. That's just one of many forms of government. You have the government, you have civil government, you do, and you're responsible to submit to the authority of civil government. We don't like that. We don't like paying our taxes. God says, pay them. And if you have a problem paying your taxes, your problem is not with the taxes, your problem is in obedience to the command of God. You know, we have ecclesiastical authority. If you have a problem with church authority or pastoral authority, your problem is ultimately with Christ. There is familial authority, family authority, children. If you have a problem submitting to your parents, your problem is not with your parents, your problem is with Christ. And on and on and on. And wives, if you have a problem submitting to the authority of your husband, your ultimate problem is your inability to submit to the authority of Christ. Sin always makes it difficult. You know, God creates Eve, or forms Eve, places her under the authority of her husband. Now, right away, it was difficult. But after the fall, it became all the more difficult because Eve now had a sinful heart. And God says in Genesis 3:16, he says, "He shall rule over you." But he says something else in Genesis 3:16. He says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And we've looked at this verse many times. It's not talking about a positive desire. It's not saying he's going to be working out in the fields all day and you're going to desire him so much that when he comes home from the field, you're going to say, "Baby, I'm so glad you're home because my heart has desired for you all day." And a warm embrace saying, "I'm so glad that you're home." That's not the desire he's talking about here. What he's talking about is she's going to have an unwholesome desire for his authority. And God reminds her, yes, you've got this desire. Your desire shall be for your husband, yet he shall rule over you. Well, sin makes this very difficult because we do not like authority. That's the reason we like to speed. Speed limit says one thing, we do another. We do not like authority. Sin makes it difficult. But there's another dimension that makes obedience quite difficult here. Paul says here, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." Well, as we consider our charge to submit to Christ, we are talking about one who is perfect in every way, has infinite wisdom in every way, loves us with an infinite love that we will never, ever fully comprehend. And so we are charged to love Christ, who is altogether lovely, and we look to him and say, "Oh, Lord, you are worthy of my love." But when God charges you to submit to your husband, you're being charged to submit to a sinner who sometimes leads foolishly, selfishly, and with sinful pride. There are many times that your husband in your sight will appear to be most unworthy of your submission. And God understands this perfectly. And his charge is, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." And then he makes it even more difficult. Now, it's difficult because of sin. Second of all, your sin. Second of all, it's difficult because of your husband's sin, because it's hard to submit to one who is so unworthy of your submission. But thirdly, he says in verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Oh my goodness. Sinful husband having to submit to a sinful husband, and then he adds, "in everything." That makes it all the more difficult. And I know right now that there may be wives that are sitting here writhing. "Are you kidding me? You don't know my husband." Well, God knows your husband very well. And God says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, husbands do often behave foolishly and sinfully. And sometimes they lose the respect of their wives, which means it demands repentance on their part, and it demands much grace on the part of the wife. And so the relationship of marriage is one that's continually in need of grace. As husbands lead and rule sinfully, and their pride comes forth, and at times they say things that they ought not, and at times they make foolish decisions that should be repented of. And so sin makes it difficult from the husband's end. And then on the wife's end, it's also very difficult, and there are times that she needs to be very gracious towards her husband, who is a sinner and sometimes behaves in a sinful manner. As godly women, you should be seeking to mature in this area because your husband is sinful And you may feel he is unworthy of your respect, but that doesn't change anything. The only exception is, because God does say here, verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The exception here is if he asks you to do something in opposition to the command of Christ. When this happens, then God always reigns supreme, and we will follow God rather than men. And so this is an exception. But your husband has a high charge upon his life. God has given him dominion, and with dominion comes great accountability. Anytime there is authority, with authority always comes higher accountability to the point that it makes those in authority tremble. And so your husband is in a position in which he, if he takes it seriously, if he feels the weightiness of it, he all the time feels himself to be inadequate. All the time he feels like, you know, he would much rather be in a position where he isn't in this place of authority. There are many ways in which the position of the wife, though it's difficult to submit, it is actually a more treasured position, because it does not bear the same accountability that the husband has. And so your husband's faithfulness to his commission is one that is weighty upon him, and one that is very much appreciated if you show him that you're praying for him, that you are appreciative of his leadership and of his role in the family. One of the greatest dangers for the wife, and it's one of the greatest dangers for the female part of the human race, and that's why the Scripture gives so much attention to it. And I've said this before you many times, there are besetting sins for the female, there are besetting sins for the male. And when I say besetting, I'm talking about these sins that continually come forth, that we wrestle with, that they're always there, that it plagues us, that we cry out for help and for God's aid in it. The besetting sin for the man is the eye. And so there's continual charge to the men, you know, flee youthful lust, that war against the flesh. You know, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eye, because our eyes are prone to look, and it's with the eye that lust begins to enter the heart. Men are commanded to give great care on this. You know, pornography today is a plague, and it's plaguing men even in the church, and it is a lust that begins with the eye. And so that is the besetting sin for the man. The besetting sin for the woman is the tongue. Now, your husband has been given a heavy burden, but nothing is worse than a heavy burden with a wife that is continually using her tongue as a weapon in the home. Proverbs 19:13 says, the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. The image here is of a leaky roof, and drip, drip, or in modern times, I suppose a leaky faucet would be the same thing. Drip, drip, drip. Proverbs then goes on to say, Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Same verse in the Holman Christian Standard Version. Better to live in a wilderness than with a nagging and hot-tempered wife. Solomon had lots of wives, and I think he understood well what it meant to have, quote, a nagging and hot-tempered wife. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones, which means you must never, ever, under any circumstances, speak negatively towards your husband. The only exception here is if you are going to your pastor seeking spiritual counsel and in a difficulty, And during those times, perhaps it is acceptable or permissible to share the issue. But ultimately, marital counseling involves both coming together. But you should never speak negatively to others, particularly your peers, other women, about your husband. If he sins, and he will, and he does, reprove him, and you can because you are his sister in Christ, reprove him lovingly, privately, but with you and him alone. Guard your heart against the wrong use of words. And your words must always be with an eye towards edification. Whereas Paul said in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, men need need and appreciate encouragement and affirmation as the provider and protector of their wives. And so a godly wife is mindful of this. He's but a human being. He needs encouragement, and it is always good to have the encouraging words of your wife. Now, there will be many times when the wisdom of the wife has an immeasurable effect upon the well-being of the home. Nothing is better than for a man to have a wise wife, because there are times that we make boneheaded decisions and begin to move the family in a boneheaded direction. To have the loving counsel of a godly wife who is blessed and endowed with wisdom to say, dear, have you considered? And there's nothing disrespectful. And it can be done in a disrespectful way, but there's nothing disrespectful for a godly, wise wife to say, dear, have you considered the ramifications of this decision? Can we look at this a little further? And so submission does not imply inferiority. And the best example of this is the Godhead. You got the Father, you've got the Son. Both are God, equal in every way. But yet in the economy of the Godhead, Jesus Christ came in submission to the Father. It does not imply that Christ is somehow inferior, that he lacks anything that the Father has that he doesn't. They're equal and one in every way. Yet Jesus Christ came in obedience to the Father. In fact, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And in none of these is inferiority implied in any way. So the Father and the Son are one and equal, and the husband and the wife are one and equal before God, yet the woman is charged to be submissive to her husband. Now, God often blesses men with wives of great wisdom and discernment, as I said. And during these times, what a blessing. Proverbs 31:26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. There will be times in marriage that the wife is actually much more able than her husband. Perhaps she's better educated. Perhaps she's blessed with a keener mind, with greater wisdom, that God has endowed her with the richness of understanding so that she's able to look at a problem and come with a good logical solution. And if on a human level, you were to put one in charge of the institution of the home, surely she would be placed in that responsibility rather than the man. But God doesn't do it this way. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Are you saying, this is quote, are you saying that such a brilliantly gifted woman has to subject herself to her husband, a man who is altogether her inferior? There's only one answer to that argument. The person who frames it is arguing against God. God knows all about such cases, and what God says that if that gifted, brilliant woman is not subjecting herself to her own husband, she is sinning. Whatever her gifts, she is to submit her, whatever her gifts, she is to submit to her partner in marriage. Well, the godly wife recognizes that ultimately God holds her husband accountable. Ultimately, he will be called to give account for the well-being of the home. But the wise counsel of a godly wife has protected many a man from leaping forward with an ill-considered plan. It is a good thing for a family to have a wise husband and a wise wife. And the two work together and labor for the well-being of the family, that God might be honored and glorified through it all. But the husband, the father, will bear a higher responsibility than the wife. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Well, God gives his model here for marriages and homes as he's designed them to be. We find men leading their wives in love and sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives. And we find wives following the leadership of their husbands with grace and confidence. Sin always makes it difficult, which means marriage needs much grace from the hand of God, much prayer. But the point is, you must begin with an understanding and acceptance of your particular position. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives in a sacrificial way. And when these two work together in harmony, we have strong families that or strong marriages that then become the foundation for strong families. If the foundation is weak, if your marriage is not strong, if the two of you are not working together in harmony as one, with one purpose and one goal to bring God honor and glory, if the two of you are separate, if you're going in different directions, then your marriage will be weak, and your home is weak, and your children are suffering as a result. May God bless us in our weakness with his grace and pity, and help us to glorify Christ with our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this section on husbands and wives, oh God, how we pray that you would grant much grace and wisdom, that you'd help us, because it's always difficult, and we need your hand of grace upon us. So bless our homes, bless our marriages, bless our parents, bless husbands and wives. We pray that your hand of grace will strengthen and build strong families within our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.